It is great to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I was up here, but I look forward to the next several months as I get to come up on three different occasions and speak with you, talk with you. I was driving in, and one of the things, a couple of weeks ago I listened to Len Friesen's message. We're going to talk about that in a second. And then I was listening to Cliff's message from last week on the way up here. It kept me awake on the way up, which is a good thing. And so I was listening to his message. I listened to Len's a few weeks ago. And I was just driving in, and I thought, oh, this thought struck me is that this church maybe should be renamed something like the Chocolate Church or something like that. Because the thought that came to me was that line from Forrest Gump, where he goes, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And I thought about me coming this morning. I'm like, you probably didn't know I was coming, or maybe you did, but like church could be like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You have Colossians. I think you're studying Colossians right now. You've been in different places and different parts of the Bible. So, but I'm glad you're here this morning for hopefully something that's a chocolate that tastes good. Have you ever had that box of chocolates where you open it and you go, don't know what is there? We got a box of chocolates as a gift this year, and what was in the box was listed on the bottom of the box. And as soon as we got it, we were like, well, that's the dumbest idea ever. Because you have to put the lid on to turn it over to see what it is and turn it back, take the lid off. So what I did, I just took and just turned the whole box upside down. Then you lift the bottom off, and there's everything there the way it was supposed to be. So hopefully it'll be good this morning. I listened to Len's message, as I told you, from January 25th. And it had some interesting statements in it about New Year's resolutions, which kind of got me thinking, because for years I used to do New Year's resolutions and see how far I could get them into the new year. And he said that he purchased a gym membership in Steinbeck as part of his message. And he said he got that, and it's a short story, but he said that he only went about seven times. I want to be an encourager to you this morning. And if he was here, I'd encourage him. Seven times is better than zero. Like, even if you went seven times, that's good. So I want to encourage you this morning as we talk about God's Word. It's better than nothing. Not God's Word, but doing things in repetition. I want to ask you a question about New Year's resolutions. You here this morning, did any of you make New Year's resolutions for 2026? You did? You did? Anybody else? Do you want to tell me what it was? No? That was your New Year's resolution?
Yes.
Yours was?
Working out three times a week.
Nice. How's that been going?
So far, so good.
Nice. We should have a standing ovation for that. We're into March already. That's awesome. That's awesome. I did something similar in regards to, like, as was said, I retired last September, end of September. And one of my goals was, because in talking with Dr. Jaspers, he said, what are you going to do in October and November? And I was like, man, I don't know. Like, nothing. And he goes, you can't go nothing. So he said, here's some things. Like, think about what you want to do. So I listed out all these things I was going to do. I was going to read books I've never read. You know, I was going to work out like five times a week. I was going to cut down on my diet so that I looked healthier than I was. Had all these things. I'm going to go for a walk every day with my wife. Haven't done that yet, but we'll work on that. So, there's things that we can do and things that we don't have. But one of the things was the working out. And so I've been trying to do that. I've always had a back problem, sore back. I'm tall. I was foolish as a child and thought, not a young person, not a child. I was foolish as a young person thinking that I could lift more than I could. And I hurt my back when I was quite young, in teenagers. And so I've always had a bad back, but I learned recently that if you strengthen your core, it will really help your back. So I've been working on that. It may not look like it because you can't see the ripples of my stomach this morning. You probably won't ever see that. But I'm working on that. And so I'm trying to be consistent with it. Webster's Dictionary defines, and I'm going to just skip ahead here. There you go. The definition of a resolution is a personal expression of will or intent, especially in the pursuit of a goal. And so when you think of all that and what your resolutions was for this year, how you want to be, that's a good definition of someone who is resolute, who's focused on what they want to be. And I'm not against New Year's resolutions. I'm not really for them either. I just find it incredibly motivating if we're able to put them into practice, and incredibly frustrating when, and also humiliating when that doesn't happen. But resolutions always require hard work and discipline and the ability to realize that if things are going to change, things have to change. Many years ago, I was down at a Promise Keepers conference. It was for clergy in Atlanta. And I went down there, and one of the speakers commented and talked about if you do the same thing over and over, kind of thing. You look in the mirror, it's the same old, same old, same old, same old. And he said, something has to change. And that comes from a determination or a resolution to say that I'm going to change what's been taking place in my life. Now, we're already 2 months in. We're into the third month of 2026. And my goal is to encourage you this morning in your walk with Christ. I have no other purpose to come here than to encourage you in your walk with Christ. About 2 years ago, I was at a conference, and Randy was there, but I was talking with him. And I said, man, I have so much fun. I said, it's been encouraging to talk to missionaries and other pastors and other people. And I said, I just find it so great to be able to encourage them. And he looked at me kind of with a puzzled look on his face. And he says, you know you have the gift of encouragement, right? And I was like, the light finally came on. All these years, no one has ever told me, and I've never understood that part of who I am is to encourage other people. That's why I think that when Craig joined our whole assembly as NAB people, to encourage him coming into a new place was easy. To come and walk with him through the last couple of years of his life, that was very easy for me because I want to encourage people. I want to encourage you this morning in regards to what our topic is. It was one of those things where I was going to a church, attended a church coming into Christmas this last year. And the pastor of the church took a very different perspective on Christmas. And we usually get, as he described it, a right down close and personal look at Christmas, which is Luke chapter 2. I mean, we're in the manger, we're in the barn, we can smell the hay. Like, we're there with Jesus when he's born with Joseph and Mary. We can hear the animals. We got all the songs. Well, that's right tight close. He took a perspective from up like 30 miles up kind of thing. And it was more, he called it the apocalyptic Christmas. And I was like, what? When I heard that name, I'm like, what does that mean? Well, he talked about Christmas from what was happening in the heavens, where there's this battle going on for our lives and for our souls that was taking place when Jesus was coming to this place. And I'm listening to him, and I'm like, that's really, you know, he's going through different scripture in the Old Testament, really interesting. And then one line popped up to me. And he used the phrase of Jesus coming to earth as if Jesus came to earth and basically parachuted in behind enemy lines. And I was like, I have never heard that kind of a phrase before in regards to Jesus coming to earth. But that's exactly what he did. Because we were caught up in a battle. Pharisees were all off track. It seemed like everybody was off track. And they were getting consumed by the enemy, Satan, and getting involved in things that were just destructive to humanity, to their lives, and to the population that they were around. And yet Jesus parachutes in behind as a baby, in behind enemy lines, and begins to start a revolution, begins to start a transformation of people's lives as he lived and talked and died and rose again for us. I want to encourage you that that same Jesus is right here with us this morning, speaking to you through his word on an ongoing basis. I appreciated the Psalms that you chose for this morning. They reflect on what we're going to talk about. Notice the background to my slide. This was not taken on the way out this morning, just so you know. I was going to talk about how hopefully this will be a scene coming shortly, and I'm like, man, I don't know. Like, I shoveled snow yesterday, and our banks in Winnipeg are higher than they've been for years. And we finally got our street plowed, so the, you know, the machines come by, and then they always throw it up on your lawn or wherever. I had to go and shovel that some of that stuff off the other day. But notice the screen. And the water that's flowing there. It's rushing. It's a beautiful sight. If you just look and think about it, you've been in places where you've heard that. You've heard what the picture captures. You've seen it. You've smelled it. Because there's something about a fresh flowing stream that just captures your attention. smells good, it's fresh, it's alive, all those things. You've seen it, I've seen it. But I've also seen some places where there's not that fresh water. That something has got into the stream, or it's been clogged, or it's been diverted, and there's not the water that's flowing down the stream like it's supposed to be. For some of us, that might sound like more of our spiritual lives at this point in 2026 than a stream that's now dried up. The joy of the grace of God that once flowed in conversion, when we gave our lives to Christ, we couldn't get enough of Him. We actually lived out that song that we just sang. At the sound of His name. When I was reading the words, I was like, man, we should put those words back up there. Really, at the sound of His name, it caused us to be struck with awe and wonder. We hear the name Jesus all the time, and we get so used to like, yeah, I know Jesus. But are we struck with wonder as to what the name Jesus holds for us? Sometimes it seems like that the flow of God's grace in our lives and who He is and what He wants to do in us has come down to just, maybe even just a dribble. It's not the flow that it once was. There's not that excitement, the joy, the hope that we have. Psalm 1 said, we just read it, tells us of the security in God's word that He's provided to us. The results are tangible. They're life-changing. They're like a tree that's planted by water like that. It's luscious and fresh and growing. And I want to encourage you with what we'll call grace habits. And I've talked to some people about a series I wanted to do, and even here for the next 3 months, I come in, box of chocolates every 3 months I show up. And there's reason for that. But the grace habits, I want to talk about the spiritual disciplines in our lives. But I came across a book and a study that helped me to think differently about disciplines. They're just habits. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, I want to talk about grace habits. How do we get the flow of God's grace back into our lives so that it looks like this instead of a dried up riverbed? How do we allow God in our lives to do the things He wants to do and keep the valve wide open? We're going to journey through life with some of that. Scripture encourages us to keep our spiritual lives flowing freely with God's grace all through Scripture. There's different places. You can see it in Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 4, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Running in such a way as to get the prize. In addition, 1 Corinthians 2 and 8 through 12 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Your leadership has asked me to speak over the next few months, and so this is what we're going to do. This morning, the sermon title is, Are You Listening? The next time I come back will be, Can You Hear Me? And the third one is, Grace Stirred Up. I suggested the times between them, because April 19th, May 3rd, like, this is a little ways away. And maybe the picture I just showed you will be a reality by the time we get to May. I'm hoping before that, but maybe by then. But I said that we talked about doing a series and kind of keeping it closer together. And I said, I'm okay with spreading it out. Because if we're going to talk about discipline, we're going to talk about habits, then it takes time to establish a habit. Habits don't start overnight. You can start them, but they're not established overnight. They're established over a period of time. Building a habit takes time for the days between the Sundays. And I know that there's other speakers that will be here. There's other input. Even as Cliff is preaching from Colossians and teaching from Colossians, it's like, are you reading Colossians while he's preaching from it and teaching from it? It's interesting to know what's coming and how to be involved in a deeper level. Let me tell you one of the greatest challenges as a speaker, and that is the thought that comes up in preparation, and it comes up in presentation, and it comes up in post-presentation moments. That thought for a speaker is, did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? You come in here on a Sunday morning, you sit, you sing, you interact with people. Today we're going to have soup and buns, probably coffee and water or juice before we leave. But did it make a difference? Does it make a difference? Or is it just a habit that's just kind of blah? When we come before God in this place to worship, to pray, to learn from His Word, I believe that it should make a difference. Now, as a speaker, I always appreciated people who would come out to encourage me. No one said, Pastor, what you said was revolutionary and new. Solomon summed it up for those of us who have pride issues. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. There's not. I mean, it's been there for years and ages, and it's like, we're not bringing anything new, but we might just be dusting off what was there and saying, this is fresh and good and right. When God came down, He was Emmanuel, God with us. It was like He was parachuting in behind the enemy lines. Title for today is, Are You Listening? And the text is Psalm 19. Are we hearing God's voice? It's not that He isn't communicating, it's whether or not we're listening. I asked Lisa to put a reminder up last week, hopefully in your bulletins or was spoken last week, to bring your Bible. And there's reasons for that. I really want you to have in hand your Bible. And I was telling Cliff that in about May, right before after I come back, I turned 68. So I say I'm old school. I have an old truck. I have a 1951 International pickup that I drive in the summer. I'm old school. And I'm still old school when it comes to God's Word. Oh, yeah, I have Bible on this thing. I can probably get you more translations and different versions than anybody wants to really read. But there's something about holding God's Word in your hand and opening it and reading it and following it. And I am a marker upper. I don't know if that's a technical term, but it's a word, you know. I mark up my Bible. I mark it up. I put things in it, put notes in it, because when I go back, I want to be able to read and go, oh yeah, remember that? When Cliff said this about this in Colossians, man, that struck me. Now, I don't expect you to write everything down this morning, but I would encourage you to take your Bibles from home and bring them with you and follow along. And if something strikes you, write it down. Or as what I often do is I always bring a little book like this. And I always bring a pen with me and I open it. And I can tell you from a message that I heard a few weeks ago what he was talking about, because I write it down. Because I'm not that smart. I forget. And it's easy to forget when you just hear something. But if you hear and see and write it down, there's a higher chance of retention. And so for all of our lives, I want it to be something that transforms us. Follow along in your Bibles. We're going to read Psalm 19 in our text. And I have it in my notes, so I'm not going to hold my Bible up in front of you. But if you have your Bible, please open to Psalm 19. If you didn't for some reason, bring a Bible or your device to have the Bible on. I did put it on the screen, but next time I come, we're going to take roll call on Scripture. I'm just going to say right now, we're going to do that, okay? Let's just follow as I read together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. On the way out here, I squinted most of the way. I don't have sunglasses that I wear. And I was coming out, the sun was bright, shining off the snow. And I'm like, man, I need to get sunglasses. It's just too bright. But I also knew what we were speaking about and looking at this morning, about the heavens and the sky declaring his glory. Are you listening? Let's take a little bit closer look at the word listening. But I want to contrast it with hearing. Hearing versus listening. It's an age-old problem, sometimes in marriage, many times in a classroom, and I know for a fact it's a reality in church. Are you really listening? So what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. The first part, hearing is involuntary. You are in this room, so you are hearing. But it's involuntary. You hear because you're here. It happens automatically. It's happening. You're listening to me. It's a passive process. You're sitting there. You could be thinking about anything else, but you're looking at me like so intently that I'm tuned in. But it is a passive process, and it's also one way. There's no choice. I speak, you hear. We're not really in a church in southern states where the congregation preaches to the pastor and the pastor preaches to the congregation. That's a back and forth thing. We might try that next time I'm here, because I kind of like that. Where if you have a question or something, just raise your hand and go, like, can you repeat that, or could you do that again? Could you clarify that? Because I think that one of the sins we don't talk about, and I'll be careful using the word sin, is that we listen to something, but we don't ask questions. We don't ask. We have come in actually not that curious about who God is or what he has to say to us. We just kind of are passive, one-way process. Hearing does not necessarily require conscious effort or attention. Now, that's hearing. When you look at listening, listening is voluntary. You choose to listen. You volunteer yourself to listen. There's a focus involved, and it requires conscious effort. I think the best illustration of that is most of you have probably seen at some point the Peanuts cartoon or movie. And there's a teacher at the front of the classroom, and they're talking, and all the students are there. Do you remember what the teacher is saying? Sounds like a trombone trying to find the right note. Can't find it. And that's all that's going on at the front of the classroom. And yet in that little movie or clip that I saw, is that Charlie Brown turns around and goes, or Linus turns around and goes, she called my name. I thought, well, how would you know that? So, wah, wah, wah. Anyway, that's the whole thing. That it requires conscious effort. You've got to pay attention. And listening is an active process. There's engagement. And sometimes it's a two-way interactive process. Listening is responsive. When you're listening to someone in conversation, there are many times there's a verbal response. Where you're talking, you're like, I know. I mean, I talked this morning with several people. It's a two-way conversation. There's a give and a take and a receiving and a providing. Good listening also involves encouraging the other person to speak by being sensitive to their thoughts and emotions. One of the key things as a counselor, if any of you ever want to be a counselor, is the fact that you listen. There's time for interactive messages. There's times where we will talk back and forth to each other. In fact, afterwards, wide open. If I'm sitting at a table and you want to come and sit and talk to me about anything, I'm there. I want to be interactive. If you have a question this morning and go, why did you say that? Why did you do that? What were you intending? Come and talk to me. I would rather you come and talk and I'm here all afternoon eating soup and drinking coffee and eating buns than we walk out silent and everybody goes home and they're like, well, that was great. So you're open to do that. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We just read it. David, this shepherd king, he's living his life outdoor with these sheep. Like, so he's not talking about some theoretical thing. He is out there under the stars, under the planets, under the sky as he watches and he sees the planets and the stars array. When you live in a country like this or out in the country like you do here, if you ever go out at night in the summertime and want to do something for fun, lay down in the grass on your back away from the lights and look at what God's created. It'll blow your mind away how many stars there really are out there. How often do we get so involved in going, we don't even look up? The details he talks about, proclaiming God's work. It's like these things that he's seeing in God's creation are speaking day to day, night to night. Verse 3 is telling us that there's no audible sound necessarily from the heavens, but they're communicating loudly. David gives that impression that they're communicating with their visual voice, and the entire world is being rained on in communication. Although nonverbal, the entire world is being rained on today with nonverbal phrase of who God is, of what he's created. You've all heard that phrase, a picture paints a thousand words. It means that a single image can convey complex ideas, emotions, or messages more effectively than a lengthy verbal description. So on Sunday mornings, we should just show pictures instead of speaking for so long, right? I might even go so far to say that the Psalm of David is a classic show and tell of God's majesty. The first part says the heavens declare. The second part says that his word is there. Definition of listening is this. Listening is a significant communication skill that goes beyond simply hearing words. It involves actively receiving, interpreting, and processing spoken and nonverbal information to understand the intended message. Notice the two words, spoken and nonverbal. Sounds like we have that here in the psalm. Now the rest of the psalm, as we just read a few minutes ago, if you have it in front of you, tells of the benefits of God's word. There are so many phrases here that to lay out a foundation for life. And I know you were listening. Let's just go through them again. I'll go back up, sorry. The law of the Lord's perfect. Well, what's the result of that? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure or trustworthy. What's the result? It makes those of us who are simple wise. It's a miracle worker for sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The result, it rejoices the heart. Or brings joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure or right. It enlightens our eyes or gives insight for living. The fear of the Lord is clean and pure. It endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, or each one is fair. Right there, we could ask David a question. How would you describe, David, how important it is to embrace this communication with God? David, the king, the shepherd, he's right there. He says it's more to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold, that's how good it is. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Not just reward, but great reward. How can you keep something that you're not familiar with? If you're not familiar with it, how can you keep it? Are you listening to God's word so we can keep the laws? You know, as nice as there are great Bibles, last week I was in a church and I sat behind the guy and his wife and they had really nice identical Bibles. His was kind of a blue and hers was a teal. I looked at them and I was tempted to pick them up because they look so nice. But you know, it's not what's on the cover of the Bible that's important. It's what's inside. And if we don't open it up and read it, it's not going to make a difference in our lives. On Wednesday, I took a snowblower out and cleaned up some of the snow in my driveway. My neighbor's was kind of blowing in, so I went over to his driveway, and I blew up as much as I could along the edges because it had drifted in. And as I'm blowing this snow, I'm not able to do his full driveway because he hasn't shoveled well. Hopefully he's not listening to the message later. He doesn't shovel well, and so I couldn't even get to the edge of his driveway because he just, you know, kind of shovels a little bit in the middle. So his wife drives up and pulls over and goes in the garage. He drives up and pulls over and goes in the garage. And I'm trying to blow up the sides. And I'm blowing this and I'm thinking about today. And I'm like, how is it that a wide driveway becomes a narrow driveway? It comes from neglect. How is it in our lives that God has this incredible grace that is so vast and so wide, and who he is, he wants to describe and give to us, and we narrow it down to a little bit of a path when he says, hey, there's a floodway here, I want to give it to you. What happens is we don't notice, first of all, that the driveway is getting narrower. I mean, it's just a little bit on the edge, and then a little bit on the edge gets wider. I mean, it just narrows it down. And pretty soon you have a path down the middle. In our lives, it happens too. Little things come into our lives. But are we listening to God's voice, the Almighty, so that we're in line with his holy word? I want to take just a minute or two because I know that it's getting on past our bedtime and getting on into our lunchtime. I want to give you a few encouraging things. So totally practical. And that's why, like I said, that's why I bring a book. If you have a bulletin, write them all over your bulletin, take it home with you. But I want to give you five practical ways. I want to encourage you with God's word to set a discipline, to set a habit in your life. The first thing is encouraging takeaways. I like that, encouraging takeaways. First thing is make the commitment to change. It's got to move from a thought to action. And I know it's not January 1st, it's March 1st. And this is a good day as any. Make a commitment to be a different person in 50 days. 50 days. Make a commitment to be different. When it comes to reading your word, listening to God, so you listen to who he is and what he's given to us. Why 50? Because that is how many days until I do part two of the series. And the other part is, I looked it up and it said, I Googled it, and so Google says 60 days to make a habit. Has anyone seen those Tai Chi walking things for this year? They've been all over the Facebook and different places where they say, you know, in a few days, if you do this Tai Chi walking, which I haven't even looked at it, so I'm not an expert, and I'm not endorsing using it totally as an illustration. But this is what they said about the Tai Chi walking. In 7 days, you will feel lighter. In 14 days, a slimmer waist. Amen to that. I mean that. 30 days. A strong posture like a martial arts master. 30 days, what a promise, just because you're walking in some Tai Chi way. I wonder how much will change if you and I simply make the commitment to change. I'm a work in process. You know, Cliff and I were talking about how many years ago we were on a district executive committee with a group of churches. It's been probably like almost 30 years ago. I'm still in process. I'm not there yet. I'm still working on it. So the first thing is make the commitment to change in regards to your Bible reading, to acknowledging God's presence. Second thing is find one or two others to form a team. Encouragement and accountability are two very important and very powerful components to establishing a grace habit. If it's just you, it's tough. If it's you and another person, it's way more effective. It's you and two other people, way more effective. And get a grumpy one in your group. Because a grumpy one will hold your feet to the fire. When you're like, nah, I'm good, you know. Yeah, I missed like 7 of the last 7 days, but I'm going to get there. A grumpy person will be like, that doesn't cut it. You need to get in the Word. I will call you at 7 every morning and we will read for 10 minutes. You need to get in the Word. What's it going to take for us to be able to go like, I want to be a man of the word. I want to be a woman of the word. But find a couple of people. Develop habits that will allow the full flow of God's grace in your life because your mind is centered and focused on him. Ecclesiastes 4 is a great one. Two people are better than one. often one, for they can help each other succeed. If a person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Isn't that interesting? And he's not talking about just walking down the street. We're talking about spiritual lives here. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. And how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, it's interesting that a lot of people use that for their wedding verse. Is it, you know, a cord of three strands, and God is there, and my wife, and myself. And I'm like, if my wife and I are standing back to back, we are in a battle. At least we're not facing each other. We're facing what's coming at us. And we're working together to conquer that with God in our lives. I mean, I love the illustration of the three. Ecclesiastes tells us, the Winter Olympics, as you know, just passed. Lots of controversy and a lot of different things. But there was a demonstration, if you listen to the athletes and the coaches of what was going on, there's a demonstration of accountability and encouragement to get to that point. Now, these are the best, some of the best athletes in the world. There was accountability and there was encouragement that went along with it. Every athlete requires a personal commitment to themselves. I want to be the best that I can be. Stronger, faster, higher is kind of the motto of the Olympics. One of the key elements is encouragement. Every athlete that I heard, or most of them that I heard, that talked about their success wanted to thank people that helped them get there. Coaches, parents that drove them to the hockey rink or drove them to the school or drove them to this or provided for them. They were encouraged by the people around them. So in this whole thing of accountability, find two people who will join you into a triad. Maybe over lunch today around the table, just look across the table and say, hey, you know what, like the pastor, or the, it's weird for me to call myself a pastor anymore. Just call me Brian. What Brian was talking about was, do you want to try that? Should we try that? Should we try that for 50 days? And just get into that habit of working together. Third thing, begin to read the Bible. Oh my. Begin to read the Bible daily and make notes. Read the Bible, make notes. I just put in my notes here. Remember, it's not about quantity, but quality. I'll tell you this, not as a way to disparage my mother-in-law. But my mother-in-law was dying of cancer. And I went back to Thunder Bay, where my wife is from. And as I sat with her in the hospital bed, I would go up. When you know that you're close as a son-in-law, when she gives you her teeth to go and clean. We're right there with her, you know. So I did that. And then she said, we need to read the devotions today. And I'm like, okay. So she's reading out of my Bible. So I said, okay, King James Version. And we were somewhere in the deep dives of the Old Testament. And she said, this is the passage. So I read the passage, closed the book, the Bible. And I looked at Shirley, it's her name. I looked at Shirley and I said, Shirley, did you understand anything that I just read? And I'll say a southern phrase, bless her heart. She said, no, but it's God's word, and I'll read it. She was committed to reading God's word and waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring anything out of it that he could to help her for that day. But her commitment to read scripture was highlighted in what she said to me. And I'm like, man, there's a devoted disciple right there. Even if she didn't understand it, she wanted it to be said. Next week, I'm speaking at a church just outside of Winnipeg. And we were at a Christmas Eve service with our grandchildren and our kids and their spouses. And Riker, who is turned 2 in December, he's at the Christmas Eve service. And we're there, and the lights are on, and the lights go up. Well, he has two phrases because he is an extremely curious child. And the two phrases are, what's happening? And what's that? Well, you got lights going on and off and people moving. It was steady. What's that? What's that? What's happening? What's that? What's that? And we tried to quiet them down and we tried to kind of shh, you know. And then he was like, what's that? What's that? And he only has one voice and it's about a 9 on a 10 volume scale. Even yesterday he was at our place and I'm like, Riker, I'm right here. Just talk. Join us! I'm right here. So anyway, he's yelling this out. So his mom and dad, finally, I think Brady took him out to the foyer. But it struck something with me. I'm speaking about it next week at this other church. But that is, what would happen if we got up every morning and approached our walk with God with those two phrases? God, what's happening? God, what's that? God, what's happening? God, what's that? Involve Him in our lives to the point where we stay curious about God. The older I get, the more curious I want to become. I don't ever want to think that I know everything there is to know about God. How He works, how He moves, how He wants to transform us, the level of transformation, how He wants to speak to our lives. I want to keep my eyes open and be curious about God in creation, but also curious in other people's lives. What is being said? What is being communicated? How can I be a part of God's plan? If you're not reading the Bible right now, let me just encourage you to begin reading it. It's March 1st. What I've been doing for the last month of February, is I went back to something I did when I was in Bible school, and then as I would read a proverb every day and 5 psalms every day. Well, March has 31 days. Guess how many proverbs there are? There's 31. You can read a proverb a day, and it's rich with just direction and instructions for life. Okay, a couple more. I don't want to keep you here till noon. Fourth thing, keep focused on life and the teaching of Jesus Christ, so our focus is on the person of Jesus. The habit that we want to establish is a means to bring us closer to Jesus. It's not just about reading the Bible and coming back in 50 days and going, you know, Brian, this is what I did. I marked it down. These are my notes. I'm like, great. But did it get you closer to Jesus? Are you walking with Him more intently each day now than you were 50 days ago? Or is it just the same old, same old? We need to change to be able to change. So let's open yourselves up to what that looks like. Keep focused on the person. A couple of years ago, I read a book that was titled Jesus on Every Page by a guy by the name of David Murray. Great book. It was really helpful for me. His premise was that on each page of the Bible, you will have an indicator that points us toward Jesus. Every page of the Bible. I was like, really? Like, how are some of those pages in my Bible pointing us to Jesus? But as I began to read the Old Testament more and more, as I was preaching through a series on things, I was like, you know, that idea changes how you read. Because then when you read, you're like, okay, so how is Jesus? How is this pointing to Jesus? How is this pointing to the Messiah? How does this fit in with God's plan of what's being communicated to us? Because if we really believe that the Bible is God's Word and everything in it is good for us and helpful and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, we need to know what's in here. We got to read it for that. So keep focused. Principles are great. Habits are wonderful. But they are all there so we fall in love with Jesus more and more. When we're singing that one worship song, we're singing holy, holy, holy. I'm standing there going, you know what? We're like angels this morning. But I don't know. The guy said, he doesn't look like an angel. I get it. But the angels, that's what they do. Holy, 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 antiphonal, back and forth of the holiness of God. Fall deeper in love with Jesus. This may be one of the most important ones you'll hear this morning is mind your mindless moments. Mind your mindless moments. The source of most of our mindless moments is contained in this little device right here. We can sit, and I say we, guilty as charged. We can sit and we can scan and we can scroll and we can go for hours before we realize we wasted those hours. I listened to actually Connor McDavid the other night, and he said that when he interacts with people on his phone, he does little things, but he says, when I go upstairs, he said, I put my phone and turn it off and put it away. McDavid does that. Because he says this thing can be, you know, it interferes too much with life. He'd rather be out there playing and interacting with his wife and family. He said that, and I'm like, man, good choice. How many hours? I know that I found on my phone, there's a little thing that tells you how much time you spent on your phone that day. And this was earlier in the week, and I looked at it, and I'm like, okay, got to turn that off. It was over 5 hours that my phone had been on, and I'd either been actively involved or engaged in it. Now, I mean, I can tell you that I was doing good things. I was looking up stuff, searching things, but it's like, mind the mindless moments. things like Netflix, Creative, even hockey. You know, what happens when hockey's over at the Olympics? Guess what? Life carries on. Guess what happens when the Jets win the Stanley Cup? I mean, we have a big party, and we're all in shock. But I mean, besides that, you know how long it takes to watch a hockey game? What do you do, you know, during the intermission? Do you sit and listen to the guys that are just filling time? Or do you do your exercise and work out? Get a healthy snack, read the Bible. Like, there's time in our lives. Use it wisely. I've seen people sitting in church and they have their device out and they're scrolling and doing different things. And you wouldn't notice it until they go, oh, goal! You know, shh. Don't tell people you're watching hockey, or, not hockey, but you're watching soccer or football over in Europe. They look like they're on their phone, you know, looking at the Bible scripture and stuff. Yeah. You don't have to convince me. There's a God who looks at everything you do. He knows what you're doing. You know, have it out with Him. We only have 24 hours in a day, so use them wisely. And I'm trying to use them wisely. Number 6, subtract so that you can add. We are very good at beginning something and adding it to our already busy lives, but in order to have a good chance with a new or developed habit, we need for something to move off of our current priority list. I suggest the mindless moments that we just talked about. Check your screen time, see if you can't find a moment or two to read God's Word, to appreciate what God's doing around you. Number 7, failure is not final. Get up. Start again. Don't stop. Just before I went to bed last night, I heard these words from a video clip. And this is what it says. It says, one of the most powerful forces in life is consistency. Being able to do something in repetition over and over. Now, what they were talking about was Pilates or working out. Consistency. Keep at it. Keep at it. And that whole thing of consistency. If you read for 48 days and then you don't read on the 49th day and show up here on the 50th day, well, don't just, you know, stay in the foyer all the time. So, like, you missed a day. No big deal. Guess who? God's still there. His creation's still there. His word's still there. Get into it. So failure's not final. If you have a notebook, write down the days, see what you do, see how you do. If Len Friesen went 7 times and worked out and that's it, see if you can do 8. See if you can do 9. The next time he comes and speaks, he's like, you know, you said 7? I've been doing it 24 days consistently reading the Word. I've been challenged. I want to be what God wants me to be. And the last thing is to resolve to be a lifelong learner. Consider your spiritual life like your physical life. We need nourishment. We need liquids to sustain our health and our strength. So it is with our spiritual lives. I know that most of you probably pray before you eat. It's a great thing. We cannot live on the food that we ate when we were teenagers or when we were 7. It doesn't work that way. We need to eat and nourish our bodies. We also need to eat and nourish our spiritual bodies. And that comes from reading God's Word. God used the desert with the Israelites to teach them dependency on a daily habit of getting things from God. He is our provider. And so we need to understand that habit, to build a habit of daily turning to Him for nourishment. David concludes with a request for God for guiding him and protecting his life, which we saw. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Like, my goal, because of God's grace, is to stand blameless to God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. But I want to walk in His paths. I want to walk in a life that is Psalm 1 talked about, that's rich and full, and the things that I do are going to bring glory to Him. And then that last part that he writes in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As you read God's word, and there's something that stands out to you, maybe you might want to start today with this. Write this out, stick it on the mirror in your bathroom, and memorize it. And then make that your goal for the next 50 days, or 100, or 50 years. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Grace habits. Are you listening? Let's pray. Father, there's so much that we can learn from you on a daily basis. I just simply ask that you would help us to open our Bibles, to hear your voice, and that we would listen to you in a new and a fresh way. And we give you thanks for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid ground. Current through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are sin.
Chapter 5, he writes this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Let's pray. I don't know what the tradition here is, but I'm going to pray for the food out there too. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the meal that we've just had from your word. Psalm 19, such a beautiful psalm that David wrote, guides our hearts and minds toward you and the heavens around us, the creation you've made. But it also tells us that the law of the Lord is the precepts and his teaching. Your teaching, Lord, is so important. So as we've had the meal from your word, we ask now that you bless the food that's been prepared and that we would enjoy the fellowship around the tables and that we would have the courage to ask someone to just step out with us, maybe in some new habits, Maybe deepen the habits that we already have, but in doing so, Lord, that your grace would flow. Thank you for today. Help us to use it as you live in us, that that would be evidence to the world around us that we are followers of Jesus Christ and love you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.